First Thessalonians in your Bibles this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 1. We looked at the series we're in since the beginning of the year on getting to know God in a greater way, in a deeper way. We saw there are many others in the Bible who had that desire. Moses, early on, had the great desire to actually see the glory of God. And Paul, who desired to know the love of Christ and the power of His resurrection, he wanted to know His love in the length and width and depth and height, in every way, to the total depth, to know that, to experience that. We saw Jonah and the psalmist learn that you don't go anywhere that God's not already there. If you're a believer, the presence of God stays with you wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is with you. Most recently, we looked at the prayers that the Apostle Paul made for the New Testament churches. And we've looked at several of those. We saw the prayer for Colossians, saw the prayer in Ephesians, saw the prayer last week in Philippians. The apostle commended them for their faith in Christ and their love for one another, and that they would grow and abound more and more was his appeal to them in his prayer. He prayed for the Colossians to walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I look at that prayer, and what I say in today's language for Bible Baptist churches, that means let's have a balanced Christian life. God wants us to be fruitful in every good work. God wants us to do what pleases Him. Let's just be balanced people. We stay away from extremism. Extremism will hurt people and offend people and drive people away. But a good balanced Christian life, as what the Bible teaches that we should do, doesn't mean we don't take a stand against sin. We don't compromise with sin. But how we deal with it is in love and with patience and long-suffering. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. An ensample, as an example, is a stamped out image. There's a slight difference in those words, example and ensample. An ensample is a mimic, a stamped image of the same or of the original, like a coin's image. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, as we look in Your Word, help me to help Your people. We pray for any that might be lost to be saved. We pray for Your people to be edified and strengthened today and equipped for what they're going to face in life. Lord, help us to rely upon the Word of God. Help us to walk in the light, and the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us and direct us without having to wrestle with us and have a struggle with us. So help us today and meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Today we look at the Apostles' prayer for the church at Thessalonica, the first letter or epistle, as they're called, to the church at Thessalonica, because we have 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We most often refer to them as books of the Bible. They are literally letters or epistles that were written to the churches by the apostles of God. The church at Thessalonica, that was the largest city of Macedonia. Paul had that calling to go help a man of Macedonia. And he went into Macedonia. He found a few. He found Lydia, a seller of purple. He found a few people that he could minister to there. But here in this city, this is a large city. They estimate the population in that day and time was as much as 200,000 people. It was a Greek city, but as any major city with trade and like a metropolis, there were other nationalities of people. There was a large accumulation of Romans who were idolaters, a large accumulation of Greeks who were idolaters, a large accumulation of Asian people who came from various backgrounds of religion, and a large enough group of Jews that there was a synagogue here. And so Paul went into that synagogue in the book of Acts on this second missionary journey and began to proclaim Christ. The major religion here was idolatry, and idolatry always results in a pagan morality, a licentiousness. The sins of the flesh were encouraged, and sometimes even at the actual services, they had involved in idolatry in that day and time, prostitution and all that sort of thing that was involved. Today there's still a city there. It's one of the only ones that there's been a continuous city located here from the time Paul preached here until today. And today it's a thriving place of about 400,000 people that live there today. If you want to look back at Acts 17 and verse 1 through 5, we see where Paul traveled here on his second missionary journey and visited the synagogue of the Jews. And the Bible says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures for 3 Sabbath days. He met with them, and as a visiting rabbi, he was encouraged to speak, and he reasoned with them from the Old Testament scriptures how that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, how that he is the Savior of the world. Paul is already ministering to a lot of Gentile people, helping them to understand that Christ is the Redeemer, the Savior, the one we must believe in order to have our sins forgiven, and how we must turn away from the sin of idolatry and that type of religion in order to receive Christ as Savior. Some believe, the Bible says. And there was a few there in these 3 weeks that he met with Jewish people, and he and Silas and Timothy may have discipled them and met with them to encourage them about their faith and how to believe. But there was a great multitude, the Bible says, of Greeks and of chief women, not a few. That tells me that these Greek people and these chief women of the city had not found what they were looking for in idolatry. So they had gone to the synagogue of the Jews who had the Old Testament scriptures and were teaching about God. And they came here as proselytes to listen to the teaching. Now, they couldn't come into the actual service with the Jews. They were separated. There was a wall of distinction between men and women and between Jews and Gentiles. Christ said, and Paul wrote in Ephesians, that wall of partition is to be torn down. There's not to be that separation any longer. Believers in Jesus Christ, the only reason we should have separate services is if you don't understand the same language. There's a need for Spanish-speaking churches, a need for Korean-speaking churches, etc., etc., etc. But if we understand the same language clearly, there's no reason we should not be together, whatever ethnic background we come from, whatever nationality you are, whatever race you come from, whether you're male or female, we should be together in the church in Jesus Christ as believers and be one in the body. Now some believed, and of the multitude of the Greeks believed, and many of the chief women of the city believed. Now it is very probable that Paul and his team were here longer than 3 weeks. But we know he did not speak in a synagogue, but 3 Sabbath days. It's possible he could have left the city immediately after that. It's also possible he may have stayed longer. But he spoke 3 weeks in the synagogue, and what happened when the Jews who did not believe saw the multitude of people turning to faith in what Paul was preaching, they got envious of this and they wanted to run Paul out of town. Truth be known, they probably wanted to kill him. The unbelieving Jews were envious, and so Paul had to leave, but he sends Timothy back, the scriptures tell us. And Timothy comes back to the believing group to check up on them and see how they're doing. And he returns to Paul with news that the congregation there is thriving and doing very well. And Paul writes with this in mind. Very favorable news from the church. Now the time frame of this thing is found more closely than most books or letters of the Bible. In Acts 18 and verse number 12, it fixes the ruler of the chief deputy of Achaia as being a man by the name of Gallio. And this Galileo or Gallio is a ruler here. Records show from about 50 AD to 53 AD. And so Paul from Corinth, after Timothy returns to him from Thessalonica, writes 1 Thessalonians very probably around 51 to 52 AD. Probably the earliest of his writings. He gives a normal greeting on behalf of his team, Silvanus and Timothy or Timotheus, to the church at Thessalonica. Now the Greek word for church means a called out assembly. Even a town meeting is a called assembly. But the church of Jesus Christ has been called out by God. We've been called together in this location by God. Many of you know the Lord led you to come and be a part of this church. Some of you came as an unbeliever and you got saved, and you this is your church home, and this is where you got saved, and this is where you're being discipled. And you know that God was in that by you being here. Quite often we have visitors come and check us out, and people are not always looking for the same thing. I know this church is not going to meet the need of every person, and it's not going to be what every person is looking for. And let's face it, in this day and time, folks can be pretty selective with what they want and don't want and what they'll put up with and they won't put up with, etc. The kind of music that the church uses, the kind of preaching that is done, the atmosphere of the church, it's great for some and others don't like it, and that's why there's a church on every corner in this area. If you don't like what you find here, there's another church right down the road that's probably got what you're looking for, and all you got to do is visit around a little bit. But if you want to be right with God, you probably ought to stay here, you know. Now, he gives this normal greeting to the church. And he reveals that he's giving thanks for them in his prayers because of what he's heard. That brings us to my second point this morning. First of all, we see the prayer for the church. Secondly, he's remembering the character of this church. What he's both heard and what he knew by the time he was here personally. And there's three important things that he emphasizes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He's giving thanks for these folks in his prayer because the work of faith that's going on in this city. These people have turned from idols, they've turned to God, they're serving the Lord, they're under persecution by the Jewish synagogue, they may be under persecution by some of the idolaters, like Paul at Philippi, the trade smith, raised an uproar because when people get saved, they quit buying the idols in the marketplace that the people are making. And so some of them became very angry with them. These Christians may have suffered the same type of persecution. They were committing a labor of love. Now, he's not specific about that. They certainly had love one for another, but they may be ministering to people who've been ostracized. They may be ministering to people with financial needs. Whatever it may be, they're showing expressly some work of a labor of love that they're doing for God. And he commends them for that. And then thirdly, he says, for patience of hope. Now you find when you read through the New Testament, if you look up the meaning of words, that you'll find that most often patience refers to endurance or steadfastness. They were being steadfast and continuing because of their hope. And the word hope most often means assurance. So they had a persevering anticipation of the future of seeing Christ come again. Verse 10 tells us they turn from idols to wait for His Son from heaven. They've been told Jesus is coming again, and that's a motivation for them to continue even under persecution and hardship and difficulty. I wonder what is the motivation for believers today in Syria and Yemen and all of Saudi Arabia and connecting countries, Iraq and Iran and all those places. The few Christians that are still there, they can't be public about their Christianity. Did you read the other day that there was a ship coming and it had a bunch of people on it fleeing, and the Muslims threw 12 Christians into the sea off the ship? I'm going to tell you something, friends. If it was Christianity that flew planes into the Twin Towers, if it was Christianity that set all these roadside bombs, if it was Christianity that was murdering and raping and robbing, I'd say hang the Christians. I'd say forbid them from coming into the United States. I believe they ought to put a ban on any Muslim coming from any country, anywhere into the United States. It has gotten that bad. And they've shown very clearly the few that claim they are not part of the extremism, they're not speaking up one bit about the atrocities of what's going on. They're not doing any more to stop it than other people that are hiding from that crowd that's doing all the damage. These people had a hope. They had assurance. It kept them going even in the midst of all the hardship and the suffering and the trials and the tribulations and the persecution that they were going through. Now, after 1st, 2nd Timothy, you have the book of Titus, and in chapter 2 of Titus, in verse 11 through 15, we see something about that hope. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Chapter 2 of Titus, verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So teaching us, denying any kind of ungodly living, that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hope the Thessalonican believers had that was keeping them enduring, keeping them steadfast, keeping them doing a labor of love, keeping them serving God with a work of faith, even though there was persecution and hardship and difficulty. Now these folks assembled as a church, demonstrating their faith to believe and receive Christ as Savior. Verse 9 says, they turned to God from idols. So this great majority of people who had formerly been idol worshipers have turned away from their idols and believed on Christ and are now meeting together as a congregation. The Scripture tells us in this chapter they faced adversity. They faced persecution. And yet they remained faithful. You know how hard it is to remain faithful when there is severe persecution taking place? We got Christian people being murdered just because they're Christians in the world today. It'd be awful easy just to tell a lie and say you're not a believer to keep from being murdered, wouldn't it? Thank God for believers that are willing to stand even unto death. I'm thankful we don't have that kind of persecution here. I'm thankful there are no lion dens in Charlotte. Not yet, that's right. I'm thankful that we have freedom to meet today without persecution. We got government regulations trying to put us out of business, but it is not onslaught persecution like they were facing. We don't. When we get saved, we get saved to come out of sin, to be delivered from it, not to continue in it. These people knew that. They had a labor of faith, a work of faith. They got saved. They turned from idolatry. They turned away from what was sinful unto Christ, and they were waiting for Him to return. They were enduring, waiting with assurance. Their faith was real. It was being demonstrated by their labor of love. In some seeable ways, they'd sacrificed for the good of others. May have been helping those who were outcast or those who were sick and needy and those kind of things. They were doing a work for God in their city. And God's already demonstrated His love for us. If we recognize the sacrifice that Christ made for us, it should cause us to love and appreciate Him and want to serve Him and want to know more about Him. Seeking to please God. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, facing obstacles and trials and persecution, they were steadfast in the midst of that. They endured based on their hope. Their assurance that was within them is the same assurance that we have. Jesus is coming again. Dr. Hebert wrote in his commentary on Thessalonians, "Faith looks back to the crucified Savior. Love looks up to the crowned Savior. And hope looks on to the coming Savior." These three abiding virtues were here at Thessalonica: faith, love, and hope. Thirdly, Paul knew God had chosen these people and raised up a godly congregation in the midst of this place. Paul knew he'd had a calling. The vision he saw, the man from Macedonia, come and help us. And Paul is seeing fruit from his labors of coming here, even though he's faced with adversity. It's obvious by their actions that they are God's chosen ones. And God has chosen to raise up this congregation in the midst there. God chose to raise up this church where there was no church. We came here and started, and God has blessed with bringing you people together. And most of you know the Lord led you to this place, and because of that, you can serve with an enduring faith and labor of love and patience of hope, waiting for Christ to come and take us home to be with Him forevermore. He explains this congregation was real in their Christianity. It wasn't phony. It wasn't, you know, just for some outward reason like business or something. It was, matter of fact, for outward business, they'd been better off if they weren't Christians. They'd been more accepted if they'd stayed as they were. They saw these folks turn to God. They saw them observe the actions of becoming followers, imitators of the apostle and of the Lord. This Greek word is where we get our English word mimics. They became mimics or followers or imitators of Paul and of the Lord as they learned about Christ. You came to Christ receiving the Word, and God is blessed even in persecution and affliction. You had joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you get saved, it doesn't matter what else is going on. You can rejoice that your sins have been washed away and you got a home in heaven and you got the hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. True joy of the Holy Spirit in their lives resulted in the fact they became examples to everybody throughout all Macedonia. They became vibrant witnesses throughout their whole region. The Bible says everywhere that you sounded out the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. Macedonia, Achaia, and throughout everywhere your faith is heard of, you are known to be real, true, sincere, and have a testimony for Christ. Isn't that what we all want with our life? To be real and have a testimony no matter where we go, that people would say we're Christian, that we're believers in Christ, that we have influence for Christ. Your testimony speaks loudly. Being a witness for Christ and the gospel spoke loudly from Thessalonica. Their testimony backed up what they said. They showed it by the evidence of their life. They had transformed lives from being idolaters to being the saints of God, now worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hope or assurance was in Christ is coming again. This is what caused them to endure. That they were looking for Jesus to come, looking to be delivered from this present evil world, Galatians calls it. And that faith calls them to do what Titus said. They turned away from ungodliness and they turned to Christ looking for Him to come. This will help us to see the importance of our witness when we believe that Jesus is coming again. It helps us to endure persecution. It helps us to endure hardship and difficulty. It helps us to see how important our witness is when people get saved from sin and on their way to hell. If we really believe people are going to hell, we see the importance of getting people saved. And we see the urgency of getting people saved. Now, Brenda's mother's name was Mrs. Mason, and she lived to be 94 years old. My mother's 94 years old. Mom don't have any quality of life in a nursing home, blind and dementia, doesn't know who she is or where she is. Or my sister visited her the other day, and she said she didn't know Herb, and she asked, kept saying, "Did you see my mama? She was here just a minute ago." Her mama died when she was 10 years old. She thinks she sees her mama. If she starts to recognize my voice, she'll say, "How's your mama doing?" She thinks I'm my daddy. And she thinks my grandmother is still alive, Miss Parrish. She died when I was 10 years old. So her mind is clicking occasionally something that she recognizes, but it's way, way off in the ages in which we live, you see. But that's not the case with most people. Most people don't live to be that old. And you and I know that we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. This 15-year-old girl that committed suicide. People who die and leave a widow and children to raise. Men who die young, women who die young, children who die young. Death is not a respecter of persons. It could come for any of us. It could come at any time. So there's an urgency about the work we do. We need to be the living example to be effective for the gospel. We need to demonstrate these three abiding virtues of faith, love, and hope. And you know, that's exactly what Paul finished writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. He said, "These are the abiding virtues." The abiding graces, faith, love, and hope. He used the word in our English translation, it is charity, is that highest form of sacrificial giving love. Charity in the Bible doesn't mean give your old furniture away. It means give your best. God gave His best for us, and we give our best for Him and for each other. And that's what the biblical word charity means. It is love. It's the highest form of love. And He said, love is the greatest of these virtues. The church at Thessalonica was an example, and I pray this church will be an example of God's grace and mercy and of a good work for Jesus Christ and be expecting, looking, longing for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your people and their faithfulness in being here in the church. Pray that the Word of God will find a dwelling place in their heart today, that maybe some specific thing, they'll face something this week or this month, that You'll use something from the Word of God to strengthen them and help them and answer questions they have. Now, Father, we're dependent on You. We ask for Your help. Pray You'll minister in these next moments as we sing a verse or two of the song. Deal with hearts, help people to be obedient, make decisions they ought to before they leave this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.